With me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. Chapter 1 and verse 14 of the Gospel according to John. And we read there, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now let's read that verse slightly different. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John breaks out in wonder and in adoration. He has to insert something here. He can't leave it here, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He has to insert, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But he dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ fills the past, the present, and the future. Not many around us will agree with that. But as those he has chosen and drawn to the Father by his grace, we know that he is indeed the truth. We know also that all things were made by him, creation out of nothing. There are two verbs in the Hebrew to create. One is bara, and the other is yasar. Now in Genesis and elsewhere, we read that man yasars. He can make, he can create. But he never yasars, he never creates out of nothing. He always creates something out of what is already there. Stones from the hillside that he gathers, and he creates a little house for himself and his family. Later on, he would learn to create iron and steel and make cars and all kinds of wonderful things. He would learn to make glass for our spectacles and for our windows. He would learn to yasar, create, out of what was already there. But the other word is bara. And in the Hebrew, it is said that only God baras, because bara is to create out of nothing. We cannot understand how that can be. We talk about creations. We talk about things that are created, wonderful things that are created, to please our eyes, to please our ears, to please our senses, wonderful things that are created. But they are all made out of something that already is. But that God, there should be a being that can create out of nothing. That is a wonder that we cannot explain. But we worship God because of it. All things were made by him, creation out of nothing. And that spreads the glory of God and the glory of the Son. We look to the heavens and we see they declare, they speak to us the glory of God. His coming in the form of a man declares the glory of his sinless life and death for sinners. And his return will make known to all the glory of his being, past, present, and future. Make known his renown, his splendor, his beauty, his honor. Indeed, I am told there are some 8 different words in Hebrew that are translated glory in English. And that helps us to understand the varied wonder of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In knowing Christ as our precious Savior from sin and hell and damnation, we long to know him more. And we long to see him lifted up high and lifted up so that all men would behold his glory. Yet it is not for us, this side of heaven, to know the fullness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, says John, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he exclaims, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We beheld his glory, the Word that was made flesh, the Word that dwelt among us. We saw something of that glory. But not all of it. One day that will be changed, but for the moment, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. No one knows all there is to know about the Son but the Father. The glory of the Lord is a phrase that is liberally sprinkled throughout our Bibles. And yet in two places, 1 Corinthians 2 and James chapter 2, the order is changed to the Lord of glory. Everywhere else it is the glory of the Lord. But in these two places it is the Lord of glory, as if to remind us that the glory of the Lord is not the Lord. No matter how much we gasp in wonder and adoration, when we see something of the glory of the Lord, the glory is not the Lord. He far exceeds all the glories that are his alone. And if we have time to pore over the glories that are his, they at the very best speak of Christ. They tell us why he is to be glorified, why he is to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and why in the glory of his tenderness he can say to one sinner, "Go and sin no more." And in a crowded street, pushed and jostled, he can stop and turn around, and with that same loving kindness, ask, "Who touched me?" And then in mercy he can say to all men, "Repent and believe the gospel." And his invitation is so simple, "Come unto me." He has glory because he is God. We'll come back to that later. An ambassador may wear decorations that he has been gifted from his king, his queen, or his government. He is at an official celebration somewhere in another country. He has been invited by the government of that country to attend. And he puts on his very best. And he puts on all the decorations that his government, his home, have given him. But Christ wears his glory because he is a sovereign Lord. He does not wear it because he is merely an ambassador. He is the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And in addition, Christ wears his own glory because he is the Son of God and because he is the Son of Man. When in God's Word some part or some portion of the glory of Christ is revealed to us, we learn something of what God is and who God is. Man's blindness, both the blindness of ignorance and the willful blindness of prejudice, will not let men and women see him crowned with glory and honor. But when in loving kindness the Lord removes that blind prejudice, then we with doubting Thomas cannot help but exclaim, "My Lord and my God." Thomas might have spent time in contemplating the glory of the risen Christ, that though dead, yet he speaks, not a bit of it, my Lord and my God. And for our comfort, Jesus told Thomas on that occasion, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. He has the glory of being God. Not the glory of the wonderful package. Not the glory of the wonderful care that has been taken to wrap that gift and to present it in such a wonderful way. Christ wasn't presented that way, but in the form of a man. Oh, despised and rejected of men. Who could see in this frail creature, Jesus of Nazareth? And we all know that nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Who could see more? The wrapping, as it were, is not much to look at all. The glory, as it were, is nothing when we see Christ himself. He has glory because he is forever. What he was, he will always be. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In John 12, these things said Elias when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Patriarch, prophet, and psalmist, they all saw his glory and they spoke of Jesus. They all saw his glory, wonderful glory, inexpressible in words, but they spoke of Jesus. They spoke of Christ. We beheld his glory. And John is speaking for the disciples and of all the glorious things they saw in Christ. And indeed, we beheld his glory. The word beheld there means we inspected. We searched. We thoroughly researched. We looked into. And we were able to comprehend it. We were able to understand it. We looked into this glory. And we saw it. That they may behold my glory, Jesus prayed on another occasion. And that takes us into the present, our present. That we here, hell-deserving sinners, may see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also looks into the future present, when all the redeemed of the Lord will see him glorified in heaven. His glory is forever. His glory that is made known. John tells us, chapter 2, verse 11, he manifested, he showed forth his glory. His glory shone for others to see. His glory that he had power to perform a miracle. He turned water into wine. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He showed power over creation and power over death and the grave. And that is glorious. That is a truly wonderful thing to see, to understand. Lazarus, though dead, heard the voice, come forth. And Lazarus knew that voice. He recognized that voice. And Lazarus, though he was dead, obeyed that voice because it was a command. It wasn't a mere invitation. Lazarus, I'd like you to get up from the grave now. Lazarus, I really would love to be able to give you back to your sisters now. They have been weeping for you. They have been mourning for you. Lazarus, I myself have wept because you were taken by death. Not at all. It was a command. And Lazarus heard the voice, and Lazarus recognized the voice of loving kindness, the voice of tender mercy that he had heard so often. He'd sat there feeding upon the words of Jesus, and he obeyed the voice. Like Lazarus, every Christian believer is a miracle of grace. Those who have heard the voice of the Son of God, they recognize it. They recognize it for the first time. Oh, they'd heard the voice, but now, oh, this is God speaking to my soul through his Son. And recognizing the voice, they obey the voice. A supernatural work, a work of God in the soul, the miracle of the new birth. Except we are given the gift of faith by God to believe, to see him give his life for us. We will neither see him nor be taken by his glories. But to the simple hearted, to the childlike, and to those who are broken and humbled, they see him by faith, and they hear him. My sheep hear my voice, and they recognize him, and they follow him. My sheep follow me, and they come to him, and they find rest, great rest for their souls. The Son reveals God, the only begotten of the Father. He hath declared him. He hath made him known. The package, as I said before, was not much to look at. His visage marred more than the visage of any man. Nothing much to look at in the package. But oh, when he spoke of his Father. And oh, when in loving kindness he brought sinners to himself. He declared God. He made God known. I know of a student, one of our professors in days gone by, was speaking and quoting Calvin. And saying that Calvin said that as we cannot look into the sun in bright daylight, 12 o'clock noon, when it is brightest overhead, perhaps even at the equator. We can't look into the sun. Neither can we look into the face of God. And that student began to think of this, and his mind drifted. The professor went on in his lecture, and suddenly the student shouted out, "But we can look at the sun." And the professor was very gracious, and he said, "Well, you tell us how we can look at the sun." "We can look at the sun through sunglasses. And we can look into the being of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We can look into the very being of God and find him in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father unto us. What a glory that is. And it, when it shines through the package that human body that Christ took to himself. Oh, he is transfigured. Transfigured before us. He hath declared him. He reveals him to hearts prepared. The Holy Spirit taking of the things of Christ and showing them to us. And Christ showing us the things of the Father. Well, he receives glory as eternal God. Isaiah reveals him as God in the flesh. 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." He has glory as the Son of God. This is the eternal God coming into time. Again in Isaiah 9:6, he is to be known as the mighty God, the everlasting Father. This Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save and eternal in his being. When he came as man among men, he was God at all times. He was God manifested in the flesh. He was accused of making himself out to be God, and he did not deny that he was God. He accepted worship that was due solely and only to God, and he accepted it as his own. Paul tells of his link with Israel after the flesh, and then he gives us these words concerning Jesus, who is over all God blessed forever. And Paul again, as he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, says, being in the form of God, and not counting it to be robbery to be equal with God. It was natural that being in the form of a man, he did not think it something untoward to be equal with God. There never was a moment in time when our Savior did not exist as eternal God. I love the way Paul puts it, who is over all God blessed forever. What a comfort and what a strength that is to all of us. Our Christ, our Lord Jesus, our Savior, is God blessed forever. Oh, what worship we ought to give him. Now, isn't it illogical? There are still some in the world who want to use Jesus as an example, and only as an example to follow, of truth, of uprightness, of loving kindness, of decency, of forgetting yourself to serve others. What an example they see Jesus Christ is. But they will not accept him as God. Now that is illogical. If he knew he is not God, and yet he claimed to be God, then he is a liar. He is a cheat. He is a fraud. Either he is, or he is not God. You know, dear friends, if you read some of the letters that you find in our national papers, I usually see the Scotsman coming from the other side of the country and not the Herald. And you often read letters there that tell us that the scriptures are a mere myth and we shouldn't be teaching them to children and so on. I only know of one answer. And it is a verse of scripture. You can say what you like, but I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Say what you like of God's word. Say what you like of Christ, God's Son. Say what you will of the way of salvation. Denigrate it, decry it, drag it into the mire and the filth and the dirt. It doesn't matter. Because I know whom I have believed. I know him. And you cannot tear that knowledge of Jesus Christ from my heart. Jeffrey Bull, captured by the communists as they came into Tibet. He was a missionary there. He was brainwashed as few have ever been brainwashed. He didn't even know his name. He didn't know what age he was. He didn't know where he was born. He didn't know his birth date. He didn't know if he had a wife or children. He didn't know anything. And he didn't know anything of the large portions of God's Word that he had memorized chapters after chapter. He could remember nothing of it all. But there was one word they could not wash from his memory, from his being: Jesus. Just Jesus. They took everything from him. His dignity as a man, as a human being. They removed it all. But they could not take Jesus out of his heart or out of his soul. Oh, dearly beloved, when you read, when you hear, just remember, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, the day of his return, the day of God's judgment. I know whom I have believed. Jesus must be God, or else he is not and never can be our Savior. Only as God and man can he save to the uttermost. Only having the power of God and the sinlessness as man can he save, give his life and take it back again when he was dead. Only as both God and man in one person could he rise from the dead and ascend into his open glory. John's Gospel is sometimes called the Golden Gospel, this Gospel of Jesus Christ, God and man. And John opens that Gospel by telling us the Word was God. This is Christ who was God. Thomas, later on in John's Gospel, calls him my Lord and my God. And in the following chapter, we read, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. And between the first chapter and those last two chapters, in between, there is the revelation of his glory as God, walking as man among men. Seven times he takes the great I am to himself in showing mercy to men. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. In dealing with his enemies, do you remember what he said to them? If ye believe not that I am, then ye shall die in your sins. And again, so simple, but can we begin to know the meaning of the depths of the words? Before Abraham was, I am. He receives glory because he is eternal God. In the garden they asked, was this Jesus? And he said, I am. And at these words, we read that they fell back, or they went backwards, and then they fell to the ground. Now, reading it quickly, you might think that they just tumbled down backwards, sideways, any kind of ways at all. Not at all. They went backwards, and then they fell forwards before his words, and before Satan gained the upper hand in their lives, and they would not believe. He also receives glory as the eternal Word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now, a word is a wonderful thing. I wonder if a little one were to ask you, what's a word? What's a word? What does a word do? Well, it's quite simple. A word lets you know what is in my mind and what is in my heart. A word lets you know what I am thinking. I can tell you how I am feeling by using different words. And I can tell you what my intentions are by using words. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Have you ever realized that these words in the beginning, they take us further back than any other portion of the Bible? Back before creation to the infinity of the past, beyond time. He was the Word, and He was with God. He was God. And He was the Word to make known what God is, and what is in the mind of God, and if we may say it reverently, what the intention of God towards mankind is. The Word did not exist in isolation, but there was a happy, holy fellowship in God of the three persons. The Word, one person, was with God, three persons, and He was one of the three. The Word was with God in perfect love and joy, with never a sin to spoil it. Not even when He became man. He was man without sin. And never was that constant, joyful, deep, abiding fellowship disturbed in any way. The Word was God. For only as God can the Son have fellowship with the Father from eternity. Each of the persons of the Godhead, fully God, from eternity, without beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is both the Son of God and the Word of God to spell out to us what God is, to make known to us what is in the mind of God and what is in the heart of God. In Him, God is made known to us. In Him, we see God. In the face of Jesus Christ, we read the Word and we know what God is and what His intentions towards us are, thoughts of love. Psalm 109:39, how precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. What an exercise it would be just to take the Bible and a notebook and start reading in Genesis chapter 1 and just note down what God's intentions are to His people. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And we would have enough notebooks to equate with the size of our Bible. All of them made known by the Word that is Jesus Christ. John takes us forward from the beginning to creation. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Paul in Colossians and Hebrews reminds us that He made all things, Creator of all. Unless you be afraid, we are also told He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is in total control. Many speak of the power of words when used by men. We ourselves talk of a powerful sermon, of a strong word, of a gracious word, of a truly powerful, strong word. The power of words. He spoke, and all things were made. The word made known the mind of God to create all things out of nothing, to create all things in order in 6 days, and to make man in his own image, the moral, upright, holy image of God, and to make known what the intentions of God were. This powerful word upholds all things. He spoke, and it is. The word made flesh makes known the mind of God and makes known all that we need to know this side of heaven. But a word does not only bring knowledge to our minds, it brings instruction to our wills. And it brings comfort and hope and peace and joy to our hearts. He receives glory as the eternal Word. He receives glory as God. He receives glory as the eternal Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternally begotten of the Father, in the bosom of the Father, and He is full of grace and truth. He, the Son, has declared the Father. The Lord God made him known that one day he would send him who already was. When the time came, when the time was right, the Son was sent into the world, and God sent one who already was. And his coming reveals the Father. And he reveals the words of the Son, speaking of his oneness with the Father. I and the Father are one. An eternal security flows from that oneness. You know, we know of families where a father and a son have parted, never to speak again. And the family circle has been broken, not by death, but by a word of pride, a hasty word, a wrong word, on behalf of one or the other. And that family circle has never been the same again, ever. But this family circle of the Godhead, if we may call it that, has never known even one word of discord. I and the Father are one. And we trust the Son, who is equal with the Father. For the Son declares him, makes him known. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And wonder of wonders, the Son, in serving the saving the lost, brings them not only into union with himself, but into union with his Father. Ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And later he prays for his own. For them also which shall believe on me, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And in that unit, that three-in-one Godhead, we are brought into complete fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the eternal Son of God speaks of union with his Father, which he always had, and which the redeemed of the Lord shall know in him. O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The glory he had from the beginning, the glory of being eternal Son, and in his ministry on earth, Father and Son work together. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Such union, such harmony, such oneness that gives the Father glory in his loving way with his Son, and that gives the Son his glory in his loving obedience to the Father, the only Father and Son with such glory in their distinct persons in the Godhead. The Son reveals the Father. He has spoken unto us by his Son. The last word is the Son's word. The last word about God is the Son, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. The Son, the Word that made all things, that upholds all things, that is heir of all things, with authority over space, time, and created beings, eternity past, future, and present. The Son is the one who redeemed, who made atonement for sins, who brings us into sonship by adoption. Having justified and sanctified, he adopts us into the sonship of God. And with the only begotten of the Father, we are joint heirs with him. We are joint heirs with the Son. All the glory shall be the Son's, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But we are heirs, heirs of all things, in Christ Jesus. Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. The angels are glorious, gloriously wonderful beings, but they are glorious servants. The Son is the glorious Son. The Father described their relationships. I will be to him a Father, and he shall be to me a Son. The angels serve. Christ Jesus, the eternal Son, is with a willing love serving. But he serves as only a Son can serve, to do the will of him that sent me. It's wonderful to see a young boy become a teenager, become a man, and to have a desire that is so sincere and from the depths of his being, just to please his dad. Just to please his dad. I perhaps told you of the Reverend John Calvin Mackay, into his 90s, and he heard of a dear lifelong friend who had died in his hometown of Canusie. Mr. Mackay was up in Inverness living. And I realized that he wouldn't be able to get to the funeral, so I offered him a lift. He received it, if it wouldn't be too much trouble. We attended the funeral of his lifelong boyhood friend. And coming up from that new cemetery at the south of Canusie, towards the north, he mentioned that in the old cemetery, his father and mother and his wife had been buried. And I realized it must be years since he was able to visit the gravesite. So I said, we'll go in. Oh no, it would be too much trouble. But we drove in, and he guided me, and we got the car as far as we could to the gravesite. And he got out, and I helped him over to the grave, and I turned away. And he said, no, no, please stay. And he began to pray. I'll never forget that moment. And what was the burden of his prayer? This man who in faithfulness had served the Lord his God since his boyhood, who believed that God was calling him into the ministry, but he had a most terrible stammer. He could never speak in public. without a word to anyone, not even to his dear father, he went and got elocution lessons. And he overcame that stammer completely. Who served in Peru. Who came home. And who served so well in the chaplaincy there and in the Inverness hospitals. Who gave himself in service to the Lord. We'll never forget in the little church indoors the Friday night of a communion. He was just 92 when he preached on the fragrance of the ointment filling the house. And the burden of his prayer that the Lord would keep him from doing anything, becoming anything, or saying anything that would bring shame on the memory of his father and mother and his wife. What a beautiful oneness. And so it was with Christ. He was kept in his serving his father from saying one word that would destroy their eternal fellowship. Oh, what a prayer for you and I to pray. That the Lord God would keep us from that hasty word, from that impure thought, from doing or being, saying anything that would bring shame upon our parents, but that would bring shame upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Those three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he came so willingly and he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you know, dear friends, he will come again. He is coming again. And no one but the Father knows the time. And the Son is content in trusting his Father. So might we trust him too. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we worship thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we long that the glory that is thine might fill this building, that it would be known that thou art here, that it would be noised around the communities where we live, that God is in that place. O Lord our God, that thy glory would be seen and known, and Lord, others would come asking why. What is so special about the way these people live? What is so special about the way they speak to one another? Why is it that they so love and support one another? Why is it that they esteem the other better than themselves? Why is it that they are so welcoming? Why is there such a stillness and a reverence in their worship? Oh, why? Because they have seen something of Christ. They have seen something of the glory of God's mercy and holiness and righteous anger there on the cross at Calvary. And redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they love him and seek to serve him. Oh, bless this people, Lord God, in these difficult days. Bless them and keep them and comfort them and console them, Lord. Oh, to know that Christ is in their midst. We ask it that he may have glory. Amen.